go with it, and hopefully it'll come clear. During the 18th and 19th centuries, there was a great explosion in knowledge, particularly in the field of engineering. You can think of perhaps famous engineers. You think of James Watt, Robert Louis Stevenson, Isambard Kingdom Brunel. These are famous names because there were absolutely astounding things happening through their work and the work of others. During that time, people began to understand about metal. They've been working with metal since the sort of Bronze Age and perhaps before. But now they're actually coming together and getting the idea of how metal could be formed and how metal could fail when it was put into certain parts. They began to understand about the strength of metals, both in what they call a tensile load as it's been stretched and a compressive load as it's been squashed together. Generally, they found that out through trial and error. There was many cases of people building bridges and the things collapsing as trains went over the top of them. They thought, got that one wrong, you know. I don't know whether you've heard of the thing called the Tay Bridge, but in about the 1800s, a bridge was put over the Tay, and it was an absolute shambles. They set off with a plan that they were going to go in a straight line, but as they were going across, because they hadn't surveyed very well, they found that there was a lot of mud there, so they had to divert it, and this bridge that was going to be straight ended up with a kink in it. Then there was a big storm, they found out the limits of the metal, they sent a train across and the whole thing collapsed and there were hundreds of people killed. So they began to get an idea of how strong metal could be and what you could do. But then they found something very strange. Because they were starting to make parts out of metal, and these parts were failing at a load that was less than what they'd found out it failed at before. And they couldn't understand it. They're making these parts out of metal, and it was always things that were moving, and these parts were failing before they ought to have done. And eventually, many years later, they discovered that what was happening is that as the metal was being flexed, little cracks were starting to appear until eventually the little cracks joined together. There was one huge crack and the thing broke altogether. And that's when they came across a thing called metal fatigue. You might have come across it yourself, where you've got a bit of metal and if you work it backwards and forwards, eventually, enough times, it will snap. That's metal fatigue. Have you ever had an exam that's been in a subject that maybe you never really understood, you didn't really like, but the exam was coming still? During those last few days, maybe even those last few hours, you were there reading as much as you could to try and cram as much into your head as possible. Stephen, could you pop the slide on for me, please? Okay? It's called cramming. You're getting ready for the exam, you're just trying to get everything in for the questions that might get asked. Then a few days later, you can't remember any of it. Yeah, it's just gone. You sort of pushed it in. It's like a spring's in there and it's just pushed it all out again. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 6 says this. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea are swept away. But no one brings a charge. Let one accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. And there's an undoubted fact that there is need for knowledge. And these people had rejected the knowledge that God was trying to give them. And not having the knowledge was their downfall. But you know, simply acquiring knowledge in and of itself is insufficient and it's inadequate. 2 Timothy 3:6-7 says this, speaking of teachers, it says, these are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil. They are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that word there, learning, simply means to increase your knowledge. You knew one thing, to tell you some fact, now you know something else. You've got a basic knowledge, very basic knowledge now, perhaps you didn't know before, about metal fatigue. Okay? If you're still with me while I was saying it, then you know something about metal fatigue. You might have come across it before, you might not. You might have thought, oh, I wonder why that thing breaks when eventually I'm working it backwards and forwards. But my question to you is this, what are you going to do with that knowledge? Your knowledge has increased, but to what effect? Is it going to change your life? What I told you was true, but what difference is it making to you? There is a need for more than acquiring knowledge. There is a need for more than an accumulation of facts. Writing to Timothy, he said, those people, those women, were learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The word that used there is a Greek word, it's epignosko, and it means a recognition, a full discernment, an acknowledgement, an understanding. And that's more than just acquiring facts. Nehemiah 8:9, this is what it says. It says, the Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teachers of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them, and it goes on. But these people were instructing them. The word that is used there means they helped the people to distinguish. They helped the people to understand. They helped the people to grasp what was being said. To grasp the significance. Sometimes we say about putting two and two together. You have one fact, you have something else, and then it comes together in your mind and it makes sense. It's not like that exam you studied for that you had no idea what they were on about and you couldn't care less anyway. It was just something you had to do. This is something different. This is where you grasp a fact and suddenly it's more than a fact. You understand it. Sometimes we say, it clicked. I grasped it. I understood it. And the aim of preaching is to educate, illuminate, to remind, but to give understanding. The purpose is to affect lives. But what about the listening bit? Well, we preach a variety of things. We can preach, obviously, straightforward, basic truths. You know, we can tell you God loves you. That's true. It's very straightforward. It's very basic. But until you know it, you're in a different place. But once you actually grasp that, it's life-changing. We can preach a more developed thing. We could talk about God's character and how we need to reflect God's character and how his character needs to be in us. We can also preach at times opinion. And if I preach an opinion at any time, I'll tell you. In my opinion, it's this. We might talk about the end times. There's lots of different views about the end times. I can tell you what I think about the end times, but I will tell you beforehand, this is what I think, because at the end of the day, we don't know. But in whatever's preached, you need to understand that listening is not a spectator sport. You can go home, you can look at the TV, you can have facts thrust upon you, certain things shown you, and it doesn't change you, and it just rolls past you. But when you come here and we preach, it's not a spectator sport. Acts 17, 11 to 12 talks about the effect as Paul and others were going around. And it says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures day by day to see if what Paul said was true. So Paul was preaching. It's different. Hang on. We haven't heard this before. You're talking about the Messiah. The Messiah actually coming. Hold on a minute. You're saying it corroborates with the Old Testament. Well, let's go and check. But you know, it didn't stop there. They checked it, they found it was true, and then they believed it. There's sometimes when people will preach something and you'll disagree. But why do you disagree? Do you disagree because it says something different in the word, or you disagree because you don't actually like what's being said? Well, if we don't like what's being said, can we disprove it? Because if it's true, then it's us that's at fault. We need to be like the Bereans and compare scripture. Does it fit? Is it right? Because if it is, that's life-changing. Hebrews 4:2 says this: the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. But in the literal Greek, it actually says they didn't mix what they heard with faith. So you see, there's the listening, the receiving. But once it's true, we have to believe it. We have to do something with it. And our faith actually energizes it. James puts it very well in verse 22. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so you'll deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Yeah? Listen, receive, check, fine, but then do. He then goes on and says, look, otherwise you're just like somebody who rolls up in the morning, oh, you know, bleary-eyed, I'm going to have a shave, get the mirror there. I haven't got a very good memory, so I can't remember what my face is like. You know, have a shave or whatever, put the lipstick on, da-da-da, walk away, gone. Yeah? Yeah, I'm not saying I shave and then put lipstick on, don't get me wrong. I was trying to be inclusive, all right. Don't let it come and let it go. As we say, in one ear, out the other. If the word is true that is preached, we need to accept it, believe it, and then we will receive the effect of the word in our lives. We mix it with faith. You know, if you're on a building site, you can have lorry after lorry bring the concrete in bag after bag after bag. But until that's mixed with water, you are not going to build anything. It's there. It's the right stuff. It's what everybody else uses. But until that water's added, you're going nowhere. You can put the bricks on, and they're not even as good as the Lego bricks that we got at the back. It'll just fall apart because it's just dust. But once you add the water, the chemical reaction occurs and then it becomes effective. And as we listen, as we hear the word week after week, we need to retain it, mix it with faith, and energize it in our lives. Philippians 4:9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So how do we retain it? Sometimes people will take notes. Julie does a very good job with the blog. If you have a look on our website, you will find that every single sermon is very succinctly put, and it's there. Sometimes she'll do that and you think, I wish I could have done it like that. We'd only been here 5 minutes. All right, so if it's there, you can look at that. Remind you. You can, as it says on the BBC, listen again. It's there on the website. If you miss a sermon, yeah, or you can't get in the morning or whatever, the sermons are recorded morning and evening, unless, of course, there's a technical hitch, which does occur, and it doesn't get there. But we need to do that to help us to retain what's been said. Otherwise, we're like the person looking in the mirror. It's there, and then it's gone. In 2 Timothy 1:13-14, Paul writing to Timothy again says, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." When it's talking about keeping it, the Greek word there is echo, and it means to take hold of, in the sense of wearing. Now, sometimes, I guess, perhaps you might have seen it on the aircraft, if you've been on there, been on the boats or whatever, you get life vests, life jackets. Sometimes if you're going canoeing on the sort of lakes or whatever, it's more than a couple of feet deep. In fact, sometimes even when it is a couple of feet deep, they will make you wear a life jacket, yeah? It's not good enough to hold the life jacket. They give it to you, you can't say, "It's all right, I've got it." You put it on. You will not go out in the boat until you put it on. You don't stand there saying to them, "But I've got a really strong grip. I can sort of dangle from this bar for however long, you know, and not drop off because I've got a really strong grip." It won't wash. You will wear it or you ain't going. And when Paul is writing here, he's saying, take hold of it and wear it. Let it become part of you. The truth, the sound teaching, we embrace it. Or we make it part of us. It's part of our lives. We mix it with faith. And we energize it so that when the difficulties come, when the trials come, when the problems come, when the questions come, we can go back to the Word and say, "But what about?" Interesting as well, it says the Holy Spirit helps to guard it, this deposit, this truth that's set in us. The Holy Spirit's working with us to help us. But Jesus said that. He said when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, he will remind you of what I've said. And there's times when the Holy Spirit will prompt us, bring it back to our mind, so-and-so said this, I read this, I saw this, I read a book where it said, and the Holy Spirit brings it back to our attention. Hebrews 2:1 says that we must pay careful attention to what we've heard. Scrutinize, grasp it. We treat it seriously. Revelation 3:3 says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard and hold it fast." Hold it tight. Guard it. There's a group called Casting Crowns. On one of their songs, it's actually the album as well, it's called The Altar and the Door. This is what it says in the chorus. "Like so many times before, my eyes are dry before I leave the floor. Oh Lord, I try, but this time, Jesus, how can I be sure that I will not lose my follow-through between the altar and the door?" And you know, we can be affected, really touched. An impression is made. We've seen something. Something's hit us. It's been energized in us. And in the 10, 15 steps that it takes to get back from the front to the back, it's gone. Jesus, when he was talking about the parable of the sower, said the sower, you go out sowing and the seed falls all over the place. Sometimes it will fall on the path and the birds of the air will swoop down, pick it up and it's gone. And we've got to be careful that our follow-through doesn't get lost between here and there. We need to mix it with faith to energize it. We need to wear it so it's part of us. We have a great responsibility when we listen to the Word, because it's God's Word. He is speaking to us, and he doesn't waste his words. We need to examine it, we need to retain it, and we need to believe it, because as we hold it, it will hold us. Amen.